speaking of transformation, in this 8-week series that we've been doing called Life's Healing Choices Through the Beatitudes, and we've been looking through the Beatitudes, and we're up to number 5 this morning, which is the transformation choice. And if you have your outline with you, in your bulletin, you'll see an outline there that you'll need to kind of follow along, but also to take home and reflect on things that we're going to talk about today. Because everything that I'm going to talk about today is in that particular outline. How do you begin? Well, in the Word of God, we talk about the beginning. The book of beginnings is in Genesis. And I was mentioning to you that how Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. He is concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed. And then he was really revealed in the New Testament. So this morning, I want to reflect a little bit in Genesis chapter 31 and 32. Now, we're not going to look at the in-depth part of the chapter, but you'll notice there's a lot of scriptures on your outline pertaining to Genesis and also some of the New Testament stuff. But these last 5 weeks with the Beatitudes, there's 8 of them. And that's why we're looking into the order of the Beatitudes, because in order to find freedom in life, we have to look at God's Word, particularly the Beatitudes. So the 5th Beatitude, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake." Now, there's 2 kind of hunger. There's physical hunger and there's spiritual hunger. And we're going to look at the spiritual hunger part that we have in our hearts in order for God to change us, in order for us to become a chrysalis, to take out that heart of stone and put in that heart of flesh so that we can be changed. Because when we were created, God brought us into this world and he gives us a choice. We can either love him or we don't have to. He don't force himself upon us. So it's our choice. But in order for us to accept God's love, we have to have a heart of flesh. But before I actually look at the verses in Genesis, I want to be able to tell you about the story of Jacob. Because the story of Jacob actually illustrates the first 5 steps that we've been going through. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4 has led us to this choice that we're at today. They're all through scriptures, these choices, but especially in the Beatitudes. You can find them as a road to healing if you study God's Word and a growth. So as we look at 5 phases of growth today, which I will share with you, which comes out of Genesis, and the story about Jacob. Because if God's going to change you and make the changes in your life that you want to see and that God wants to see in your life, there's a first phase that we talked about in the first week, and that's conflict. And it always starts with a struggle with other people. I don't know if you knew this or not, but God uses struggle with other people for you to be able to get his attention on your life. So if you're going through any kind of rational conflict right now, it's because God is trying to get your attention. So if you're experiencing any kind of rational conflict, this is a heck of a thing to say, but if you're having trials and tribulations, congratulations, because you're experiencing one of the stages that God's used in this life to change our heart in order to give us not only a better perspective on life, but how we can have life and have it more abundantly. So I'll give you a little background on the text in Genesis this morning. Jacob's entire life can be summed up in one word, conflict. And this guy came out of the womb, if you remember, fighting with his twin brother Esau. In fact, he was holding on. He was the second born of twin brothers. Esau was born first. And when Esau came out of the womb, Jacob was holding on to his ankle. And they named him Supplanter, or Jacob, which means deceiver or cheater. Isn't that a nice character to come out into this world with? But it means hanging on, that you're trying to first get out. Because it's not your role to get out first. And as you study the life of Jacob, Jacob is always running from conflict to conflict with his brother, conflict with his wife, or wives, because he ended up with a couple of them, conflict with his father-in-law, conflict with his brother-in-laws, conflict with God, having conflict everywhere. God is trying to get Jacob's attention. So we pick up the story as we're just going to do a summary in Genesis chapter 31 to 32. Jacob is between a rock and a hard place, as we say in our society today. What happens is he's going to get two conflicts going on at the same time. First, he's got a conflict going on with his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Laban. Laban actually cheated Jacob, and Jacob ended up then serving his father-in-law for 14 years in order to get to marry his wife. He actually married, though, two daughters. He had to do it twice because there was bad blood then between Laban and Jacob. So he got to fighting with this guy named Laban. And then he's also been fighting with his brother who had never forgiven him for stealing his inheritance and his blessings. The Bible says in Genesis 31, verses 1 and 2, Jacob heard that Laban's son, that's his brothers-in-laws, were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and all that he had gained, all the wealth. And really, they were jealous. So he's got a conflict. He's got a conflict with the brother-in-laws. He's got a conflict with Jacob. And if you notice, Laban's attitude towards him was not really too good either. Now, he's figuring this out. This isn't working real good, this situation that I'm in. So he decides to take all of his family. He's got 11 sons by now. He's got two wives who were both Laban's daughters. And he's became very rich. He has a lot of flocks of sheep and cattle and goats and everything else. So he gets the whole family together, the entire group, and he says to them, "We're quietly leaving." Now, you can't quietly leave with 11 kids, two wives, and a bunch of sheep and goats. It's kind of a little hard to do. So when Laban, the father-in-law, heard about his trick, he said, "Wait a minute. You're taking my grandkids?" Now, some of you might understand what I'm talking about here, especially if you have grandkids. You ain't going to do that. So Laban starts after Jacob to get him back. Then that's part of the battle. On the other hand, Jacob goes. He said, "I don't have any place to go except back home." Ooh, wait a minute. My brother don't like me either. We've been fighting our entire life. What do I do? Esau, your brother is coming home, one of the servants told his brother Esau. And Esau got enraged. So Jacob decides, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just send some gifts. That'll certainly soften the blow a little bit." He sends some gifts to his brothers. The messengers come back to Jacob. "How did it go? Did he take the gifts?" Yeah, they took the gifts, but it didn't go so good. He took the gifts, but he's coming back with an army of 400 men to get you. Ooh, that's not good, Jacob said. So the scripture says, the messengers return, and Jacob said, "Jacob, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you with an army of 400. Now you might circle that word there in that first scripture that I gave you, the word terrified. As the term has become popular in political correctness society the last few years, you could say the chickens are coming home to roost. His entire life, Jacob was running from conflict. And now his brother's coming to get him in another way because he's reaping the life choices that he's made. It's out of his hands. But stage one is conflict. Now you notice that verse. Here's what Jacob prayed. At the end of his rope, caught between a rock and a hard place, he prays this: "Oh God, I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness that you have shown me. Save me, I pray, for I am afraid." He's scared to death. So what happened here is he is forced to go into that first choice that we looked at that we called the reality choice. The first part of your blank on your outline there is the reality choice, if you want to write it in there. It's the first week as we realize that we're not God, that we admit that we become powerless over the control of our lives and have a tendency to do wrong things, and our life is unmanageable at times. And that's where Jacob is. He's in the first phase of his life. And until you get to this stage, nothing is going to change. Until you realize this conflict that we're in right now, that we are powerless to change it. It isn't going to get any better. In fact, it's going to get worse. "I'm in a mess," Jacob's thinking. So when you come to God like Jacob did, "Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm a cheat. No doubt. I've done all kinds of conflict in my life. I've done this, I've done that. But God, I got to have your help because I'm going under for the last time." What do we do? And even the atheists, when they get down to their, what we like to call the bottom, when they hit bottom, what do? They reach up and say, "Oh my God, help me." So when you come to God like Jacob did, "Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm a cheat. I've done this, I've done that. But God, I got to have your help because I'm in trouble." That's what we call the reality choice. We call the reality choice because the first beatitude that we looked at in Matthew 5:3 said, "God blesses those who realize their need for him." That's a starting point. Nothing happens in your life until you get out of denial and you realize that you can't solve these things on your own. "I can't make my marriage right. I can't make my friendship right. I have trouble with my business. I'm just entangled in all kinds of things. I'm in a mess. God, help me." That's the conflict stage. Jacob goes, "Hey, I'm going to quit denying. I'm going to quit running. I'm going to admit that I need help, God." God blesses those who realize their need for him. So what does Jacob do? He goes, "Well, I got 400 people coming after me this way, and I got a family behind me that's mad at me because I took the grandkids. So what am I going to do? I'm going to separate my party into two parts. Half of my family will go with this group. The other half of my family will go with the other group. Then I'll send them across the river. Because if my brother comes and attacks, he might kill half of my family, but the other half will live. He might kill half of my flocks, but I might have the other half." It's kind of divide and conquer type of thing. You might want to read the story for yourself in Genesis 31, 32. You can pick up a lot of meat from those scriptures about our own life. So now we're going to come to the next phrase that happens in growth. And this phrase is stage two of the life healing choices. It stays behind, Jacob does, and he spent the night alone, knowing that the father-in-law and the brothers-in-law and everybody else is coming to get him. He sat alone in the camp by the brook known as Jacob or Jabbok. And he gets into a fight that night. He gets in a wrestling fight. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, he went over there by himself. Who is he wrestling with? He's wrestling with God. Not WWF wrestling, just wrestling with God. You ever wrestled with God? I have. So phase two, the second phase in growth, is you move from conflict to crisis. That's number two there on your outline. Conflict to crisis. If any of you can relate to these phrases, congratulations, because you're moving forward. He said, "I struggled with God." Genesis 32 says, Jacob got them, his family, safely across the brook of Jabbok, along with his possessions. But Jacob stayed behind. And as he was left in the camp alone, a man came and wrestled with him until dawn. Now that's a long wrestling match. He wrestled with the man all night until dawn. Well, in the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. This actually is a pun in Hebrew, and the word Jacob in Hebrew is actually the word for Jacobot. The word for wrestling in Hebrew is Jabek. And the place that they're at is the Jabbok River. So what's going on here? Well, his biggest conflict is not really with his brother. His biggest conflict is really not with his father-in-law or his wife or anybody else. His biggest struggle is with God, which, by the way, is ours also. As I mentioned before, when I say you and I and me and we, we're all talking about the human race. It's not a personal thing. It's all of us are in this same boat. Jacob's been running all his life. But I think God said to him, okay, buddy, you're caught between a rock and a hard place, and we're going to have it out right here and right now. So God showed up in human form and wrestled with Jacob. God manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a Jesus image in the Old Testament. Now, God doesn't mind having a wrestling match with you and me, because when you wrestle with God, it doesn't bother God at all. Why? Because wrestling is a contact sport. It means you're up and close personal with God, rather than, oh, well, I don't like this in my life, God. You're distant and apathetic. And no, God says, I don't like the situation that I'm going through right now, so you and I are going to have it out. Okay, bring it on, we say. Now, how much of a man and woman are we? God doesn't mind wrestling with you because it's a contact sport. It's personal. It's up close. He'd rather have you up close and angry rather than far away and apathetic. You say, wait a minute, preacher. How do you know that this man that Jacob wrestled with was really God? How do you know he wasn't some vagrant or some hobo or somebody just out there in the wilderness? I'll tell you why we know it. You know, all the questions that the Bible gives us, the Bible answers also all the questions. And that answer comes in Hosea chapter 12. Before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. And when he became a man, he even fought with God. So there's a little parallel here. You know the problems that you're having in your life right now, the crisis, the conflict, the difficulty you might be going through that ain't the real problem. The problem you're having with your kids, the problem you're having with your husband and your wife, or the problems you're having with your friends or your finances or your health, that's just the symptom. The real struggle is with God. And that's really it. It's who you're going to be and how you're going to allow God to be in your life. Your biggest problem is not your dad or your mom, your brother or your sister or your wife or anybody else. Your struggle is wrestling with God. And that's why we have to move from phase one, conflict with others, to the crisis conflict, the struggle with God. And then you got to realize that we need to admit it. What is my struggle with God? And what is your struggle with God? Your biggest struggle is when things don't act the way you want them to go. You don't want to wait. You don't want to trust God for answers. You don't want to pray. You just want to sit back and think, okay, God's going to take care of it. He's going to work it all out. You get out there and you get into a struggle and say, ooh, I got to get married. And I wonder how many people had to get married. And then they ended up marrying the wrong person. Or you say, I got to get a job and got to make more money. And then you get out there and you pick the wrong job. You see, we get in a hurry. We take matter in our own hands. And that's what Jacob has done all his life. God said, I want to bless Jacob. But he didn't believe it. So what's he do? He cheats his brother out of his blessings. God said, I'll take care of you. What's he do? I'm afraid of my father. I'm going to be deceitful. Somebody's going to scam me, so I'm going to scam them first. And it just goes on and on and on. Now I want you to think for a moment. Think of the problem maybe you're facing in your life, regardless of whatever that problem might be in your life. And it must really boil down to two things. Will you trust God and allow Him to take care of the situation? You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So if you're aggravated and mad at somebody and you want to be the tit for tat thing, turn it over to God. Let God take care of it. Because the root of all of our conflicts in life is that we want to be in charge and I'm guilty. We want to be God. We want to call the shots. We want to run from our problems. You want to make things in your life your way. That song says, my way. God said, okay, well, let's have it out. Let's go to the wrestling match. Let's wrestle. You and me, one-on-one. So who's really in charge? I love the analogy of wrestling because the whole purpose of wrestling is actually to pin somebody to the mat until they say, I give up, or we used to say, uncle. You see, God is waiting for you to do that. He is really waiting for you to say, okay, God, I give up. I want to do it your way. And that's the second step, the second choice that we have to give up. Notice that he came and wrestled with him until dawn. The man saw that he couldn't win the match. If you want to circle that in that scripture, circle could not win the match. Now, I know it's kind of obvious, but if you wrestle with God, you're going to win. The fight's fixed because God really is going to be the winner in the end. You might think you won, but you didn't. So he says, let's see really who's in charge here. You think you're the master of your fate? Let's just see how brilliant, how smart, or how arrogant you think that you are. Who do you think is behind it? God is. God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he's going to take you to the mat. He's going to wrestle with you, and he's going to move you from conflict to struggle with others to crisis and to struggle with God. In fact, we really are changed until our pain exceeds the fear of change. What keeps you from changing is you're afraid of what will happen if you do change. If you give everything to God, what will happen? Will I become some nutcase, some religious fanatic? Will I walk around wearing beehive hairdos and polyester and all that other stuff? A religious nut, if you would. I'm going to wrestle with you, O God. And when the pain exceeds my fear, I'm going to give up. That prepares us for the second step. When we look at this in week two, which was the hope choice, earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me. That was the second step. And once you've gone through those two steps, you come to phase three. And phase three is in the process that God is using to change you. Phase one, conflict with other. Phase two, struggle with God, crisis with God. Phase three was commitment. I commit and I cry, uncle, and I commit to you, O God, to change me. I hang on and I hang on and I don't give up. Even if it kills me, God, I'm going your way because I want you to change me. I want your help. I want you to bless me. Notice the other verse, this unusual wrestling match between God and man. The man, that's God, said, let me go, for it's dawn. I've been wrestling with you all night. Instead of dancing with the stars, you've been wrestling with God. But Jacob panted. He's out of breath. I won't let you go, God, unless you bless me. And that's phase three, commitment. Okay, God, I'm serious about this change. You've got to help me. I'm not going on in this marriage the way that it's going on. I can't get out of it. I can't get with it. I'm not going to continue on with this habit. I can't get rid of it. I'm not going to go on with this relationship or this career. I want your blessings in my life. He says, God, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And here's the passion in that. God loves passionate praying. He hates prayers like, oh, dear God, would you give me some kind of this or some kind of that or what kind of this? No, that's not the kind of passionate praying God wants. God, I'm not letting you go until you help me. I have to get help. I'm not letting go until you bless me. That's the commitment. Now, Jacob moved to step three, the commitment choice. We looked at that in week three. Consciously choose to commit all your life and your will to Christ's control. Nothing is going to happen to you in life until you get to step three. Turn your life and will over to the care of God. Now, I want you to notice that the verse also says, let me go, for it is dawn. Circle, it's dawn. They've been wrestling for hours. And why is that? He's wrestling with God. God could overpower him just like that. Why is God letting this thing go on for hours and hours? Why doesn't he just give up and give in? God, I need this freedom. I want it now. You know, you remember that movie, Bruce Almighty, where he just called things and there it happened. It's not the way real world works. Especially with God. There's always a struggle. God could let go. He could have let go of him. God could have ended it right then and there. He could have put a full Nelson on him and said, okay, it's over, Jacob. But he wrestled with him and he limits himself and wrestles with Jacob until dawn. But what's he doing? He lets the struggle go on. That's like that chrysalis analogy with the breaking out of that chrysalis, the butterflies. They need that strength. And that's what we are as people. We need that strength as we wrestle with God to keep on keeping on. A couple reasons. God wants to know if you're really serious. There's a difference between a desire and a whim. When you have preschoolers, you learn, Daddy, can I have this? No. And they forget it. If they keep saying over and over again, it's not a whim, it's a desire. And you always give in to them. God says, I don't answer wimpy prayers. I don't care about your praying unless it's more than just a one-time little wimpy prayer that I need this and I need that. God wants to see if you really mean business. And the second reason, God waits on us. God's not like a vending machine. You don't put money in a vending machine and pull the little lever and get cigarettes out. God's not like a vending machine. All that stuff that'll kill you, where you put your prayers in and you get the answer out. God's not a genie either. You can't rub his belly and out pops the answer to your prayer. Prayer is not where you rub the little bottle and you get whatever you wish. You serve God, not God serving you. If God answered every one of our prayers instantly, that would be more than just being a self-centered person like Bruce Almighty did. Whatever he asked, boom, he got it. But here's the real reason why God lets us struggle and the struggle goes on in our lives. You know the mess that you're in right now? You didn't get there instantly. It took years to get screwed up as you are. Me too. You didn't make just one bad choice. You made a lot of bad choices. And a lot of them just goes on and on. So God peels the onion back, if you would. One layer at a time. I want to ask Tina to come to the platform if she would. Because I want to be able to share some things with you. A lot of times, not only in this church, but many churches that I've served over the year, I'd like to go to the back door after the service and greet people. And you know, they'll ask me this or ask me that. They'll ask me to, give a solution to a problem that they have. And I think in the back of my mind, wait a minute, you're telling me you've had this problem for 20 years and you want me to give you a good answer in 30 seconds? It just don't work that way. I want to give you a little advice in phase three. If you're serious about letting God change your life, the commitment phrase, you got to hang on. You got to hold on. And don't give up until God blesses you. Many people miss out on God's blessing by giving up the struggle early. Don't do it. Stay in phase three. I commit to God for changing me.